You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're beginning a two-part series on marriage. And so as we begin talking out of Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to get your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5, but to set the tone for marriage, because as we talk about marriage, some people get a little bit nervous, either in their marriage or that they want to be married or that they were married. But let's just start with just seeing a video clip of just a humorous look at the differences between men and women.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, no. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my way.
All too true at times. Men trying to fix it. Ladies, I'll let you fill in the blank of whatever you want to say for your part. As we look into marriage, as we want to see this, we want to study it, we want to understand what God wants to say to us about this. And the first thing that we want to begin with, before we get into Ephesians 5, beginning in verse about 21, I want us to just start with a couple things, and here's what I want us to start with. Number one, we are teammates, not competitors in marriage. We are teammates, not competitors. Kelly and I say this a lot of times in our marriage. If we end up with a little tiff, we'll say this. We'll just look at each other and say, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. So I want you to do that if you're sitting next to your spouse right now. I just want you to look at them right now. And on the count of three, we're going to say it together. You ready? Here we go. One, two, three. We are on the same team. One more time. We are on the same team. So many times in marriage, we can end up thinking that we're competitors instead of teammates. We're on the same team. See, we need some help with this and understanding about teammates in marriage. We need to understand that God is putting together in Ephesians chapter 5, he's putting together a team. He's going to go from marriage, then he's going to talk about parenting, then he's going to talk about employment. He's going to go all the way through this, and he's going to build these building blocks of teammates. We are on the same team. See, we need to understand that because our marriages are a lot of times under great stress. They're at great risk. The statistics say that 50% of people will get a divorce that get married. Maybe we could guess that another 25% of that 50% are having a marriage that's a little bit miserable. And so we might end up with just a very small percentage that really has a great marriage. I heard a pastor put it like this. This is what he said. He said, let's increase the odds by looking in God's word. Let's increase the odds of a great marriage. Would you get on a plane, he said, that has a 50-50 chance of crashing? But you say, well, it's 50-50. It could go either way. But yet we jump into marriages and we're going with bad odds with a 50% chance and even a greater chance that if you do stay married, that it's not going to be a real pleasant experience, that it's not going to be a great marriage. Let's increase the odds by looking at what God has to tell us with this. See, we're going to get into some controversial verses here. We're going to get into, it's going to say in just a minute, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And husbands, lead in a loving, sacrificial way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, God has rigged this. God has wired marriage to require submission and sacrifice. He has wired marriage to require submission and sacrifice. It takes two. It's not a 50-50 deal. It's not a, well, you give 50% and I'll give 50%. It's I'll give 100%, you give 100%. And when that happens, then we'll be able to walk out this thing called marriage in the ways that God wants us to. It's sacrifice and it's submission. Now, let me just say before we even get into the verses, ladies, there's a lot of controversy. There's a lot of chat about wives, be submissive to your husbands. A lot of women bristle under this and go, well, I don't want to do that. Let me just tell you, and I don't mean this to be smart aleck at all, but when men, when we hear the verses about being a loving sacrifice, ladies, we don't want to do that either. We don't want to live sacrificially all the time either. So in a sense, we're even. A lot of the attention is given to wives, be submissive, and we get challenged by that. Wait, what does that mean? What does that mean? We'll talk about that. But I just want you to hear from the very beginning that God has rigged it. Men, we don't want to be sacrificial either. We don't want to live our lives as a loving sacrifice. It is only through the power and the Spirit of God that we're able to live sacrificially or we're able to live submissively. It's got to be through the power of God. It doesn't happen in your flesh. And ladies, you may go, well, what do you mean you don't want to live sacrificially? We have flesh as much as you do. And so there's a challenge. But God says, I want you to get to my Spirit. And that's why you'll see through this passage, there's Christ in the church and Christ in the submission to Christ. And it's all about Jesus is what it's about. God has wired this to require submission and sacrifice. And it's tough on both men and women because none of us really want to do that in our flesh. It takes us in our spirits to be able to do that. That's what takes where we let the Lord do his work. And then we understand this. A great marriage begins with a greater Savior. A great marriage begins with an even greater Savior. We need something higher. We need to turn our eyes to the Lord and say, Lord, we look at you. And in looking at you, then we're going to be able to look at our spouse. And we're going to be able to walk out. When I see the sacrifice of Jesus, it gives me a sacrificial heart for my family. When I see the submission of our hearts to the Lord, then I'm able to be submissive to someone else. So we end up where we need a greater Savior. The greatest thing that you can do is to get your eyes on the Lord. See, the greatest thing you can do for your kids is to have a godly marriage that they see you honoring and loving the Lord. The greatest thing you can do for your spouse is for them to see you honoring and loving the Lord. This passage teaches us about the church and her relationship with Christ and our relationship with individuals. But marriage can be difficult at times. Marriage can be hard at times. Winston Churchill had a meeting with a lady that was named Lady Astor, and Lady Astor and him had differing views, and they began to argue and to tussle a bit. And Lady Astor said this to him, to Winston Churchill. She said, Winston, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your coffee. And Winston Churchill said, ma'am, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. That's tough on either side, isn't it? So let's look at God's word. And let's see what God has to say about this so we can stop wanting to poison our husband and stop wanting to drink the coffee is what we need to do. Here's what we got in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 21 because I want you to see this start. Verse 19 through 20, a couple weeks ago we talked about it, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making music in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord, to God our Father and all. And then it gets to verse 21. It says this, submitting to one another in fear of Christ. So everybody's submitting in fear of Christ. We submit to one another. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul very politely says, ladies first. So let's talk about the ladies first. What does a teammate look like? How does it come together? This word submission, we get a lot of controversy around it, but I want you to know that the greatest thing for women's rights has been the scriptures. That's the greatest thing. When you look and you see where they were in those times, do you know that the rabbis would pray? One rabbi would pray this, thank you, God, I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Women had no rights under Roman law, and they were treated as children until death. One Greek writer said in this time period, we have prostitutes for pleasure, mistresses to meet the day-to-day needs of the bodies, and wives for bearing children and guarding the home. And here he says, no, I want you wives to be lifted up. You're like the church. You're lifted up high. He's going to talk about in a moment that Jesus died for the church and that we're to die for our wives. So ladies, you're lifted up, not shoved down. The Greek word for this of submission, hupotasso, does not mean inferiority in any way. Both the man and the woman in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 27, are created in the image of God. So there's no inferiority. That's not what's saying. So what does this mean? This is what it means. A submissive wife expresses her trust in the Lord by following the leadership of her husband. A submissive wife expresses her trust in the Lord. That's where it begins, her trust in the Lord, by following the leadership of her husband. Now, I want you to understand, as we look at this and we see this, let's look at another verse. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to see some more descriptive words of this word submission, of what does this mean? It means that we're giving ourselves to someone. Here's what it says. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves, there's our word, submit yourselves to your own husbands, that even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way that their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. So we've got here reverent lives. And this is talking about that if you've got a husband that's not a believer, you're able to shine with Christ before him, and that hopefully that'll turn him to the Lord. Let's go a little further. Your beauty, ladies, don't you want to be beautiful? Your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments and of fine clothes. So it's not an exterior beauty. Verse 4. Instead, it should consist of what is inside the heart. So now we're getting to it. What's the submissive spirit coming from? It's coming from something inside the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. Very valuable in God's eyes. So he gives us these things. It goes on further. For in the past, the holy women would put their hope in God and also beautify themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands. Now, as we go further in this and we look and we see, it gives us a few different things. One, it's a respectful behavior. Two, it's a gentle and quiet spirit. It's obedience. It's not in sinful things. It's a proper perspective and harmonious, brotherly hearted kindness and love, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. So it's coming out. A beauty of the heart is where this comes from. It doesn't come from a lording over of the husband. It comes from the beauty of the walk of Christ with the wife in the heart coming out. Now, ladies, I want you to notice something it says here. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It is not a blanket statement of men in general, but your husband. Now, I want you to get that in your mind for a second. Is the church, is Christianity trying to make women subservient? No. You look at other religions in the world, and you'll see that Christianity lifts women up. It's awesome. It says you're valued, you're wonderful. And here we have here, it's not a blanket statement of men in general. Women, be submissive to men. That's not what it says. It says, wives, be submissive to your husband. Now, who is your husband? He's one that you've chosen. You've entered a covenant of love with. You have vowed to. Your marriage represents Christ in the church. So wives, be submissive to your husband. This is saying be supportive. Be one that comes alongside of to your husband. Now here's the deal. If you don't want to do it God's way, it is a fine choice to remain single. It's a fine choice to remain single. You don't have to get married. No one forced you to get married. No one is forcing any single to get married. We don't live in a culture of arranged marriages. Christianity is not promoting that. There's no arm twisting. Marriage is a complete choice, willful act to vow your life for richer, for poorer, and sickness and health, on it goes, all of that to your husband. And ladies, or singles in particular, ladies, I just want you to say, if it's not a man that you feel like you can follow his leadership, you should not date him nor marry him. You've got a problem before it even starts. If you've got, then he is the wrong guy for you. Because God has put it together to connect these. That what you want, ladies, is to have someone you can give yourself to. And he should not be abusive. We're not talking about any type of illegal or immoral acts. We're not talking about there's no word being spoken from your life to his. We're not talking about any of those things. We're talking about that you've got a heart that you're able to say, you know what, in honor of the Lord, number one, but also in love for my chosen, vowed to husband, number two. I give my life to him. As we'll see in a moment, he is to give his life for you. And so this word of submission, I just don't think it's a foul word. It's something that we've got to understand and to say, let's walk with this. Warren Wiersbe puts it like this: submission is not subjugation. Subjugation turns a person into a thing. It destroys the individuality. It removes all liberty. Submission makes a person become more of what God wants him to be and brings out the individuality. It gives him or her the freedom to accomplish all that God has for his life and his ministry. We as a church are to be submissive to the Lord. We are to honor him and to give ourselves to him. And it says wives in the same way. I give you in your listening guide here that I hope you're taking notes in. I just gave you just five little statements, a few thoughts about submissiveness. This is a few thoughts, if we could just take those real quickly. Number one, it's a spiritual issue shown in a relational context. It's a spiritual issue shown in a relational context. So I would ask you, if this bristles you, that you would look and you would take it to the Lord and you would see where your walk with the Lord is and your submissiveness to him. Number two, it is seen best when you disagree. And ladies, this is a tough one. When your husband comes home and he says, hey, I've got something for us. We are not going on a trip to Hempstead. We are going to Hawaii. And you say, I just want to submit to my husband. Just want to be submissive to this trip to Hawaii. That's not where submissiveness is best shown. Submissiveness is best shown in the places in which you disagree. Does that mean if he's going to go run off a cliff, you should keep your mouth shut and go, well, I submit? No. It means you have discussions. It means you have conversations. You talk. You walk through things and you say, I'm going to support you. I'm going to pray with you. We're in this together. We're on the same team. And yet at the same time, when there's places of disagreement, okay, you're going to be the leader of our home. Number three, realize that a man won't battle long-term for leadership. Realize that a man won't battle long-term for leadership. And a lot of men have taken the passive role and taken the easy chair and the remote control because they're just not going to fight for leadership. It just doesn't happen. You never see a buck and a doe fighting. Now, two men will go out behind the woodshed and duke it out. But a man will not fight long-term with a lady. He will simply give up. And so, ladies, if you have become such an overarching voice in the home where you've caused your husband to give up, I would encourage you to apologize and make it right. Because a man will not fight long-term with a woman. He will simply give up. And do you really want a husband that's not a leader, ladies? Have you been a part of even creating that? Number four, submission is not a personality, it's a choice. It's not a personality, it's a choice. So this isn't that all ladies need to be this meek, mild. You can have a boisterous, big personality. Be a lot of fun. That's great. Have a great word. Have a great opinion. Be strong. Be that. It's not a personality. It's a choice. It's a spiritual choice. The Queen of England in the late 1800s, Queen Victoria was married to Prince Albert. So you got Queen Victoria and Prince Albert, that's the husband and wife. And they had a little bit of a fight in the private apartment that they had. And Prince Albert stormed off and went into the bedroom and closed the door and locked the door behind him. And Queen Victoria walked up and she banged on the door and she said, this is the Queen of England. Open the door. Silence on the other side. A few minutes later, bang, bang, bang. This is the Queen of England. Open the door. Silence. Comes back. Knock, knock, knock. Who is it? Prince Albert says. Albert, it's your wife. Open the door. And the door was opened. And then the conversation could happen. See, if submission is not a personality, it's not a title, it's a choice. And she at that moment made a choice to say, I want to be in relationship and be on the same team with you. And number five, and finally, walk in wisdom, not in wants. Walk in wisdom, not in wants. And that's for all of us as men and women. When you and I walk in our wants, we cease to walk in wisdom a lot of times. And we've got to walk wisely, and we can't win every battle, and we can't try to fight every battle. There's got to be times we just go, okay. But we are able to walk in the wisdom of the Lord instead of just the wants of the flesh. It is rigged. A woman does not want to be naturally in her flesh submissive to her husband. And a man does not naturally want to be sacrificial to his wife. We both want what we want. And you throw that together, and you got a problem. You got a problem. But when we walk in wisdom, now we're able to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. We can walk in the wisdom of the Lord. So let's get to the guys now. Even this morning, Kelly, my wife, asked me, she said, how you feel about today's message? And we were walking by, and I jokingly said, girl, you ready to submit? She said, boy, you ready to sacrifice? And kept on walking. Amen, right? It's all well and good and fun. Don't worry, we're doing fine. Men, let's look at this sacrifice for just a minute. There's a poem that goes like this. It says, before I married Maggie Dear, I was her pumpkin pie, her precious peach, her honey boy, the apple of her eye. But years of married life, to this thought I paused to utter, those fancy names are now all gone. I'm just her bread and butter. Let's get back to the fancy names and not just be the bread and butter. What does that look like, men? Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, I should say, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That's the Greek word agape, which means a godly love. Not eros, not an erotic, romantic love. Not phileo, not a friendship love. Husbands, love, agape love, the love of God. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. Underline that, husbands, in your Bible. And gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. So what does a loving husband, a sacrificial husband that loves like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, is that natural to a man? No, it's not. We'll do a little bit of it, but when we get pressed, we're not going to want to do that. It's got to come from God. The Lord has rigged it. Here's what a loving husband looks like. You ready? A loving husband leads his wife spiritually and provides for her life and heart, realizing he is accountable to God. That's a mouthful, so let me say it again. A loving husband leads his wife spiritually and provides for her life and heart, realizing he is accountable to God. He is accountable to God. Men, we are accountable to the Lord. We are given to the Lord. It is something that we are to be walking with and saying that we are going to love. See, submission requires and receives a lot of the attention, but sacrifice is challenging as well. It requires the Spirit. It requires the cross of Christ. It requires Jesus. And love is shown through spiritual growth. Love is shown through spiritual growth. So men, here's what it says. It says with the washing of the word that we love our wives and we give ourselves up for her. I'm not just talking about, and you should, that when you're walking on the street, that you should be standing next to the curb where the cars are, and she should be protected here. I'm not just talking about that when it's a rainy 10 o'clock at night and it's time to go and change the tire on the side of the road, you're going to be the one to do it and sacrifice to do that. All those things are well and good. I'm talking about a sacrificial life that is a spiritually growing life in her life. I think most men would be the protective one to take the punch, to take the bullet, to say, I'm going to protect you. But we protect them physically, men. But we don't grow them spiritually and allow them to grow up under us. And that's what it's talking about. It says, as Christ loved the church, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but holy and blameless. Now, this is interesting. This is the only place in the New Testament that the church is alluded to being baptized. It's saying there's going to be a cleansing that happens here. Love is shown best through spiritual growth. Let me give you a few thoughts, men, and you're listening, God, I've gotten written down. Which one really hits your heart? Number one, encourage church and Bible study in your marriage. Encourage church and Bible study in your marriage. We've got a marriage conference that's coming up that would be great in April 17th. For all campuses, it's going to be here at the Loop, but all campuses, to come and to be a part of that would be great. To be here next week as we continue on talking about marriage, to talk about the message today at lunch. What did you think? This is what I heard. Let your life in your marriage, men, it is our responsibility, it is our encouragement to encourage life through spiritual growth, to encourage church and Bible study in our marriages. And many of us as men are not doing that well. And even some men are making it harder on their wives to grow spiritually. And you're accountable before God for one of his daughters that you're hindering her spiritual growth. Number two, pray and read the Bible together. Pray and read the Bible together. Here's your homework, men. And your wife is hearing it, so you really got to do it now. From now until next week when we talk about marriage again, this is a blessing. This isn't like a homework, eat your Brussels sprouts. This is awesome. This is great. This is wonderful. Every day this week, hold hands with your wife and pray. Every day this week, hold hands with your wife and pray. One time, I'm just kidding, this is easy. One time, open up the scriptures and read together this week. So every day, hold hands with your wife and pray. It could be at the meal. It could be before bed at night. It could be in the morning. Hold hands with your wife, physical touch with your wife, and pray. Put your arm around her and pray. Let her know that you're protecting her physically, that you're going to be over her, and you're praying for her and with her. Hold hands with her, pray with her, and sometime this week, read the scriptures together. And guys, if you're like, I don't know if I can do that, here's just the basic rule of men and women. You ready? Guys, if it makes you feel silly, she'll love it. If it makes you feel silly, you'll love it. I don't want to go to the flower store and she'll love it. I don't want to hold hands and pray. She'll love it. You feel silly about it, she feels great about it. And guys, we got to feel sillier more, don't we? Sillier more, don't we? Number three, to lead, you have to listen. To lead, you have to listen. And men, we've got to be listeners, not just fixers. Hear about the nail, don't just try to fix the nail. We've got to be listeners if we're going to be leaders. Discuss spiritual matters. Number four, show her grace and mercy. Show her grace and mercy. Your wife is a precious, precious lady. She's a wonderful, wonderful lady. Grace and mercy. It's not the time for truth and justice in your marriage all the time. It's time for grace and mercy and love and to be soft. And finally, make your home honoring to God in attitudes and actions. Make your home honoring to God in attitude and actions. See, men, if those five things, if you just circle one or two of those and you said, that's my plan for the day, that's my plan for the week. If ladies, if you just circle one or two of the ones I gave you, that's your plan for the week. You know what'll happen is you'll begin to be more teammates instead of competitors. You'll grow spiritually. And men, we will be able to help our wives, just as it said, to cleanse her, to make her holy in the washing of the word, to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. That's our responsibility. See, love is shown through provision for her life and her heart. Love is shown through provision for her life and her heart. And let me just say it just as clear as I possibly can. There's a lot of lonely women in big houses. There's a lot of lonely women with a lot of clothes. There's a lot of lonely women with a great car. And all of those things of provision for the life of your family, men, is awesome. Big house, small house, doesn't matter. You're providing for your family, and that is godly, and that is right, and that is true, and you should. And God has made you a hunter and a gatherer to do that. But don't miss her heart. Because a godly woman would prefer a smaller house with a heartfelt love of a husband. That's why Hollywood is disaster typically for marriages, isn't it? I mean, how could it not be great? Everybody's loaded. Everybody's got all this stuff. Everybody's beautiful. And nobody's got their hearts involved, it doesn't seem. So somebody gets married, some big celebrity, and they get married and they fall apart. And so the celebrities that make it, they got to work at it. They got to really say, we're going to do something and we're going to involve our heart. And so there's godly men in Hollywood and godly women in Hollywood that are walking with Jesus. They will give their hearts to one another, and that's the ones that are going to make it. And the same thing is true here. It's not just the grass is greener. Men, we've got to understand that a woman's heart is precious and kind and needing of love and needing of you to be involved and me to be involved in their life. And if you provide for her life and you don't provide for her heart, man, hear it. I don't mean it mean, but you have failed. You have missed the target. You provide for her heart first and foremost, and you will see the countenance of your wife increase. Yes, provide for your family, and I know there's many dual incomes, and your wife may provide more than you do. Praise the Lord for that. That's good. That's okay. But allow God to provide for the heart through you. This is agape love, A well-provided for lonely woman is not the goal. And God, guys, finally, second to last blank, realize, men, we are accountable to God for our home. We are accountable to God for our homes. I want you to absorb the responsibility of a man. You are accountable to God for your home. Does, ladies, this mean you're not accountable to God? No, you are accountable to God as well. Genesis chapter 3, when all this kind of started, way back when, Genesis 3, verse 9, they had eaten the fruit, they had sinned, and this is what verse 9 said. So the Lord called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you to eat from?" The man replied, "Well, the woman gave it to me." But the verse 9 is the key verse. So the Lord called out to the man. The man. "Where are you?" It's called the silence of Adam that led to the sin of Eve. And so in this, the man is who God comes through the garden and says, "Husband, where are you?" And we are accountable to God, men, as husbands. That's an honor, that's a privilege, but that's a responsibility as well. We can work it out. We are on the same team. We're on the same team. Do you realize that? Ladies, this submissive thing, it's not to men in general. It's not to every guy that walks by. It's not a thumb over you. It's not a lording over you. It's Christ in the church. It's a beautiful thing. It doesn't have any inferiority at all. It is that you have willingly chosen and vowed and covenant relationship with the man that you call husband, and you have said, "I'm going to give myself to him." It's not promoting anything illegal or immoral or unwise. And you need to have a strong voice in your marriage. And husbands, we need to listen. And yet, husbands, we come in ours, though there's controversy around submission. Men, we don't want a sacrifice like that. We don't want this kind of responsibility in our flesh. But when our hearts get involved with the Lord, then we walk things out in our hearts with God. And then that blesses the hearts of our wives. And men, here's the deal. We've got to walk as leaders. And when you walk as a leader of your home spiritually, you know what? It'll be a whole lot easier for your wife to walk in submission and to walk in following you. But if you're not worthy of following, then you need to get your own heart right, man. So let's increase the odds in these 2 weeks. I'm not trying to beat anybody down. Let's increase the odds. Let's have great marriages. And let's know that it takes a greater Savior. And let's walk with great, great commitment. One researcher and marriage therapist, Dr. Scott Stanley at the University of Denver, defines commitment as this in marriage. He says, having a long-term view of marriage that helps us when we get overshadowed by the problems and challenges to the day-to-day things. We keep our eyes focused on the valued prize, a healthy, stable marriage, and we work to get there together. Things come against us day-to-day-to-day, but we've got to keep our focus on we're in this together and we're on the same team. We're on the same team. When Kelly and I first got married, I would meet with this man. He'd been married a long time, and we would meet together at Taco Cabana, a real fancy restaurant, and we would get together, and he'd say, how's your marriage? And we'd talk, and so one day I got there, and Kelly and I had a little tiff, our first year of marriage, and I presented my case, and he said to me this. He looked across the table over my breakfast taco, and he said, you're about 90% at fault. And I was like, I'm not taking 90%. I'll take 50%. I'm not taking 90%. I presented my case again. And he said, well, you know what? I was wrong. You're about 80% at fault. I said, I don't know about this. He said, you need to go home and you need to apologize. And I went home and I apologized. And it was a blessing for our marriage. And my apology was received with love. Not I told you so, not a hen pecking, not a get to the easy chair and be passive, but an I'm sorry too. And let's be on the same team and let's work this out together. Maybe today you need to simply apologize. Small bricks build big walls. And maybe the first apology needs to be to the Lord himself. Lord, I got into this marriage wanting my needs met. And Lord, this is a ministry, not manipulation. And I just want to come to you, God, and I want to ask you that you'd make me the husband I should be. You'd make me the wife I should be. You'd make us the team we should be. We want to walk this out together. We can work it out with the Lord. What's your response? Take it to Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.